Lord, I'm going to pull, just like Becky said. Lord, she encouraged us. She encouraged this congregation to pull on the gift of God in me. And Lord, I pray that they would pull out stuff I didn't know was there this morning. Lord, I'm going to pull on them. I'm going to pull on their faith. I'm going to pull on the coals and the wood in this fire that we may kindle a fire today that ignites and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ all over this land. Lord, may none of us walk out of here having just gone to church again. I'm tired of just going to church again. I want to be changed, and I want to change things, Father, not by might, not by strength, but by your Spirit. So today we come and we align ourselves, Holy Spirit, intentionally with all that we are, with all that we have, with all that you've given. We come and we stand under the fountain of grace and we say, have your way. Have your way in us right now, and from this day forward. That somehow months down the line we would go, whoa, I can track that back to right now. I can track it back to this day. You shifted something in my life today, Lord. For your glory, may it be so, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Just keep pulling, okay? Just keep pulling. All right. This Thursday here is a regional women's conference coming up. I'm going to show you a little video clip of that. It's called Women of Our Time. For those of you who were at the Women's Aglow conference in New Mexico, Chuck Pierce was talking about it is the time of the woman. Now, men, don't fear. That just means that you get to pray and partner with God into supporting what he's doing through the women. It doesn't leave you behind. It doesn't change anything. You are still on your assignment. So keep going. But at the same time, partnering with the Spirit, that the women in the body of Christ would rise up into their places of calling, into their places of blessing, into their places of destiny and resurrection power, that they would ignite it, and that they would go forth blessed by the men who send them. Whether you're a husband, a son, a brother, a nephew, it doesn't matter. A co-worker, you have the power to release the women in this generation. So men, I exhort you to do so. I exhort you to pray. And women, I exhort you to come. It's going to be this Thursday night at 7 through Saturday. We're meeting Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday. There is a cost. It is $70 if you order online. If you register online ahead of time, if you come to the door, it's $85, unless you want to go just one meeting is $25. Okay? So I'm speaking Thursday night. Friday night is a gal by the name of Charity Wallace, and she is Laura Bush's personal assistant. She works with several initiatives in Washington, D.C., and one of her greatest ministries, she wouldn't call it a ministry, but one of her greatest ministries is that she brings young women over from third world countries and she gets them interned under people like Condoleezza Rice and other very powerful women who are shaping our nation. She brings them in, they train and intern under these women, and then she takes them and gets them saved and healed and delivered and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she sends them back into their nations to change the world. So she's going to be here Friday night. Men, if you want to come, come. You don't have to be a woman. Come. Saturday is going to be Dr. Kim Moss, and she's the director of Women of Our Time, whose heart really burns with the igniting of women, with bringing women together with like-mindedness, with like dreams, with like vision, and saying, what will it take to get you to go live out the dream Jesus has put on your heart? Come on, let's do it. So it should be very exciting. For those of you who are involved in Jubilee Ministries on Thursday, Bible study, dance, there's one more, Father's Heart, internship. We are going to ask for your grace and generosity as we host this conference towards those who are coming. If you could come through other entrances that night for your meeting, we'll have signs out, and if you'll look for them, because registration will be coming through the door, and we want to spare the confusion. Also, if you're coming to Torchbearers on Saturday, we're going to have them in the youth room, so you can enter through that side of the building. If you come this way, we'll show you where to go. But we thank you, Jubilee, for opening your doors and your hearts to promote and to partner with what God's doing with women. I'd like to show this video real quick, and then we'll keep moving on. You can take the lights down, too. Pull down the master.
women, old, young, married, single, divorced, widowed, women of our time, called to empower one another to discover, walk in, and live from our God-given identities. Women who are mothers, grandmothers, students, teachers, athletes, artists, lawyers, lovers, fighters, fashionistas, you and I. We'll gather to create an atmosphere that welcomes brilliance, power, Holy Spirit presence, and love. Love that will equip each of us to move forward in the purposes for which we were created. Come expecting to find yourself among a company of women who are passionate about the purposes of God and who have laid down their lives to pursue them. Women who walk in mutual esteem, commitment, and genuine love for one another. You will hear powerful messages that will impart courage, fresh vision, and hope for your own journey. You will leave with power, passion, and love courageous.
Yay, so come. Come, come, come. Should be fine. One last thing. He's pushing lots of buttons up there. One last thing is today at 1 o'clock, we will be having prayer for the Thailand team in the prayer center from 1 to 2. So if you're available, we are feeling the call to double up our efforts in covering that team and lifting them up. So that'll be 1 to 2 in the prayer center. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to go to Hebrews 4. Pastor's been there lately, so no surprise. I got all kinds of things all over all my devices here. Okay. Ta-da-la-la. It's just good to be here. Just, it is. Okay? There's no dishes here. Maybe later I'll go help Rosie, but right now there's no dishes. It's a good thing. I can always find something to celebrate. So, Hebrews 4. Make it big because it makes it easier to see. Okay. If you were here for first service, you will have been blessed by Carolyn's message on rest and power and how those two fit together. It was awesome. It was awesome. So if you weren't here, go back and listen to it. It's really funny because I'm going to talk about a lot of the same things this morning because that same Holy Spirit is at work in us, and he's really fun. The promise of rest, every mother's dream. Verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to those who came before, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The word for mixed is commingled. We tend to look at commingling from another scripture where we don't want to commingle ourselves with the world. We don't want to commingle with sin. But here, what Paul is saying is that it is not enough to receive a word. You can be given a prophecy. You can be given a prophetic word. The Lord can speak to you. He can prophesy over you himself. Someone can be preaching, and they can say something that's totally revelatory, and you're like, oh, yes. And it can hit a place that resonates in your spirit, and you know that that word is for you. But unless you co-mingle that word with faith, you will hold that word in your flesh. You will hold that word in the emotion of the moment, and you won't be able to hold on to it for very long. Because storms will come, and they'll beat against it, and the sun will shine too hotly, and it will cook it. And adversity will come to test the word. Whenever you receive a word, immediately the enemy is right there to steal that word. And the Lord allows that because Satan is God's sheepdog. Satan is there's a purpose in all things. And the Lord will use Satan to drive his children back to his heart. God is not threatened or thwarted by Satan. Thank you, Jesus. But that word's going to get challenged immediately upon your receipt of it. And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to do exactly what he did with Eve, and he's going to say, did God really say? See, he's using the same lie he's used for 6,000 years. Why get a new one? This one still works, right? So he's going to come immediately upon you receiving that word, and he's going to say, did God really say? And so that question has now risen. And so now is the opportunity. Pastor was talking about Satan sends crises. God says, great opportunity. So the opportunity has now arisen for me to go, yes, Lord, you did say. This is what you said. And by faith, I am going to not only receive that word, but I'm going to choose to stand on that word by faith, not by might, not by power, nor by strength, only by your spirit. I'm going to commingle. I'm going to mix my faith in this pot. I love pasta. Anyone? Anyone? Pasta? Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I pray for healing for everybody with gluten issues. Because pasta is amazing. And I love that it comes with so many varieties of sauce. And one of my favorite things to do with pasta sauce is at the very end is to turn off the heat and to add cream. Oh. And then you don't stir in the cream, you fold in the cream. Okay? You fold it into your sauce. And that's about the extent of my cooking. After that, it's cereal. But in any case, so you fold the cream into your sauce, and as you don't stir it fast, and you turn the heat off so it doesn't, you know, burn the cream on the bottom of the pan. And as you fold it in, and you very intentionally take your time mixing it in, the sauce becomes lighter. It becomes lighter in color, and it becomes oh so yummy in flavor. I love cream. Oh, we'll jog later. In any case, so it's so important to take your word and to pour the cream of faith into the sauce of what you've received from the Lord. Whether it's a word straight out of the Bible, or it's a prophetic word, or just in your time of prayer, you've got a revelation and it comes to you and you're like, oh, yes. Don't just say yes. Don't stop there. Now, Lord, by your grace, I am going to commingle my faith with this word, and I'm going to receive it by faith. I'm going to receive it not just with my mind, not just with my emotions and my soul. I'm going to receive it by the Spirit of the living God. Because what I am doing in that moment is I am taking that word and I'm offering it back. And I'm saying, Papa, Abba, now, hold this word with me. I will lose it. I will drop it. I will trip. It will fall. I will put it somewhere like my keys and have no clue where it is. But if I hold it together with you in faith, believing that it is not up to me to bring about this word, but you, that actually I can't bring this word about. I can probably get really close in the natural to looking something like it, but it will not have the power that you intended unless I mix, I fold faith in with it, and then I say, hold it with me, Abba. Hold this word with me. Strengthen me, because here already knocking on my door is the enemy going, did God really say? Did God really say? And he loves that challenge. He loves to knock us off our game. He loves, because what is he after? He wants us to doubt God, because then we don't live as sons and daughters of the Most High King. Then we become kind of a bump in the stream of the river of life. And that water has to roll over us and roll over us instead of flowing through us, which is what it was intended to do. God, you know, he's not thrown by that either. He'll just let the water roll over you until you are really waterlogged. And he'll say, okay, come back now. Let's mix faith. Let's commingle your faith now with this word again. And let me hold it with you. You are powerless to perform what I call you to do. I knew that in advance. I wasn't worried. I already have a plan. So what I want you to do is what this is about, to find rest. Rest comes with the commingling of faith. Are you striving over something? Are you? Is there something that's pushing and causing strife? Step back into faith. Step out of, it is up to me to perform this word, and step back into faith and say, Lord, by my God, I can scale a wall. By my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. By my God, on my own, not so much. But here, Lord, by you, this will be accomplished. Through you, this will be accomplished. Because of you, this will be accomplished in me, because you said, indeed, you did say. So now we get back and we co-mingle faith. And so when we partner with that faith, Satan's not going to give up that easily. We think, oh, okay, got my game back on. I am ready. I am in the arena. And he's like, pulls the power and it all goes dark. I had my game on. I had my faith co-mingled. I was ready. Did God really say? Yes, yes, he did. Yes, he did. It doesn't look like what he said. That's not up to me. That's okay. That's up to him. I can let that. Ooh, here, Satan, you can have that garment because that's heavy. I don't need it. And back in again and commingle with faith again. There is where I find rest. There is where I find rest. So little, you know, something for you to take home. Where am I pushing? Where am I in strife? Oh, I need to get back in faith. I need to commingle faith. What? Oh, wait, more importantly, what was the word that you gave me regarding the circumstance? Because that's the other thing he wants to get you to do is forget. He wants you to forget the word that you've been given. He wants you to forget, and it won't look anything like your word. It, you know, you're over here in the jungle with mosquitoes, and God gave you a desert word. You're not going to remember a desert word if you're in the jungle. Satan likes it to look that way. But you ask, and you ask believing again, commingling faith. Lord, what was your word for me in this season? What was your word? Oh, that you are going to bring streams in the desert. I'm over here in the jungle. Right, that's not my business. I just get to be present in faith. You said the word over me in the season is you would bring streams in the desert. I honestly don't know what that looks like because apparently I'm over here looking at the jungle and I think you've lost your mind. Because that doesn't look anything like what you said. He's like, that doesn't concern you. Be here now. I will bring my word to pass. I will perform it. Not me, child of God, but him, great and marvelous God. So he's reminded me his word is about streams in the desert. Okay, then Lord, I'm going to pull on that word. You said that you would release streams in the desert through me. Father, I thank you that I'm juicy. I thank you that I'm wet. I thank you that I guess you think sweat is like water because I'm in the jungle and it's hot and it's sweaty. I'm going to find whatever I can to relate, okay? He's talking water. The only water I can find over here is that I'm sweating and I'm hot and there's mosquitoes and okay, but I'm sweating. Well, there's water. Great. Let that water be streams in someone's desert by faith. This is your word coming to pass in my life, Jesus, and I am going to commingle my faith And I'm going to pull down on that word again. And I'm going to trust you for what that word needs to look like and for the manifestation and the timing of that word. It's not up to me to bring it about. It is up to me to find rest. To find rest in you. To find rest. Let's go back to the word. Verse 3. For we who have believed, there's that faith, do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. I love that God rested on the seventh day. It's like modeling for our children. We do things we want them to do. I will floss more if I think my kids are paying attention. True confessions. Because I'm modeling for them what I want them to do. God doesn't need rest. But God was showing us what we need, and he created us to find rest. So he said, watch, and he sat down. And God's sitting down is a huge revelation to me. Every time I talk about God sitting, Holy Spirit just goes, wham. There's so much on the king going and sitting. So much authority and so much power in the one who rules the universes, who is able not to be in want, not to be in need, not to be in worry and in strife, but just goes, I'm going to sit now. And it's powerful. And God modeled that for us. He stopped from all his labor. He ceased for that moment from creating. And he sat. And he was at repose. And he said, enter in. To this. It's big. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David or Israel, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, don't resist him. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and able to cut you till you die with one swoop. That's what Pastor said last week. Gone. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word. To do something in just a minute. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This word naked, you know what it means? It means when you grab a sheep by the neck and you expose the gullet. I read that, I'm like, oh, that's a very powerful word, God. Very strong word right there. And you're saying that I'm naked? It means you've got me by the throat. It says to get your enemy by the throat and expose his neck. To expose this. That's what it is to be naked before the Lord. So if he is saying we're naked and open, that means he sees everything. Yeah, not so comfortable. So, but here's the good news. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession. If we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, loudly, the Bible says. Break into the throne of grace. Boldly come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I would like anyone who feels that you have been not obedient in terms of rest to go ahead and stand. We're going to just repent. Okay, can I make that easier in English? If you feel you have not been resting when God told you to rest, go ahead and stand. You know what, Marilyn? I am with you. I am no stranger to strife. I am no stranger to fighting against rest when I know it is what I need the most. And so let's just pray right now. Father in heaven, go ahead. Father, I repent of not resting when you have called me to rest. I repent of thinking that getting it done myself is way more important than finding rest in you. I invite your rest now, Jesus. I commingle my faith with your word to rest, that by faith, by your great spirit, I will rest. I will root and ground myself in your rest. I not only receive rest, I mingle my faith with that rest now. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, sit down. Does that feel better? Feels better to me. I may have to pray that 8 more times today, but it was really important. And there's a book out by Stephen De Silva on finances, and he talks about the difference between labor and toil. And he's speaking with regards to finances and making a living, and how when you fail to have the vision that Christ has for you, you will toil. Just as Cain did on the land. Just as the curse came in, that they would work the land with toil, not just labor. Labor is a joy. My husband loves to garden. See, these fingers, they are brown. I grow nothing green. I grow children, but not plants. So if you want to kill a plant, you would give it to me. That is my gift. But my husband loves to get out in the garden and labor to cultivate life. He, picks up the soil, and he's feeling for the sandiness, how much sand is in his soil, and is it loamy, and do I need to add more water? I need soaking hoses. I need diatomaceous earth. I have learned so much watching him. I still don't want a garden. But to him, it's not toil. It's labor. The man comes in sweaty, hot, in need of a drink, in need of food now, because he's out there working and digging, and he's laboring, but it's not toil. There is nothing wrong with work. Work is the gift of God. It is the ability to partner with the kingdom of heaven to release those things that he's bringing about. We can find rest when we cease from toil. So we can continue to labor, and still we can find rest. Pastor was saying last week, he said, it's really just not about getting out of your circumstances. It's about inviting him in. There is where I commingle my faith, in the place where I am. Because life doesn't stop, taxes are still due, children still need schooling, the house needs to be clean, the toilets, gosh, Who would please invent self-cleaning toilets? I would be so happy. I would support you. I would contribute financially to that invention if you would like to do that. But you know what? But God's with me there. God's with me there. And when I'm doing it on my own, then it is toil and there is no rest. But when I invite him in again, when I co-mingle my faith with him, then anything is rest. It's rest in his presence. And that's what he's after for us. We have to appropriate grace. Grace is a huge word, and I've been reading a book by Tullian Chavidian. He is the grandson of Billy Graham, and it's called One Way Love, and it's all about grace. He was a rebel. At 16, his folks had to kick him out because he was that special, and you know, he spent all his time robbing from his parents and getting in trouble and getting arrested, and he was just really super special. But his father maintained his place of peace and grace mixed with the father. And one day, Tullian called his dad. He said, I'm out of money and I gotta pay rent, and you know, can you help me out? He said, okay, meet me for lunch. And what his dad did is he took his checkbook and he signed a check. And he turned it around blank. He said, take what you need, son. Them's dangerous words. Yeah. Especially for an unrepentant, rebellious child, which he still was. He wrote that check for way more than he needed. And he took it. Thanks, Dad. Off he went. And he continued for months to steal from his parents every chance he got. And his father kept opening his heart and opening his door for greater and greater wounding at his expense. But he kept the grace available. I don't advise this to every one of you in here. Ask Holy Spirit, okay? Because he was being led by the Spirit, even against the counsel of his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're like, you've got to show this kid the hard line. He has a statement here. Let me pull it up. He says that grace and law will both chase a child in rebellion away. The law will chase a child away, and grace will chase a child away who's in rebellion. But grace will always call that child home. That really hit me. Because there's a big justice side in my nature. It says, that's not okay. They need to get called on the carpet. They're never going to change unless the law steps in. And it is how our law enforcement works. It's the only way it can work, you see, because it's an external control. The law works by externals. If you refuse to govern yourself, you will be governed by another. See, God gave us the power of self-control. He gave us that gift. He said, I will not control you. I will not insist that you love me. I will not insist that you choose my son. I refuse to control you, but I give you the gift of self-control. And I give you my Holy Spirit to help you appropriate that gift. But see, I want the law to tell the bad guys how to behave. But here's the problem, is that if I insist upon that, then it is measured to me accordingly.
That's right.
I am not free from the law. The measure I use will be used to measure me. That's not God's choosing, that's my choosing. That is my choice. But, I love this quote. He says, "The gospel only sounds good to a heart that knows it's bad. For people who think they're good, grace is frustrating. For people who know they're not, grace is freeing." It's very easy, church, to become deceived in our own efforts to do good. We don't try to do it, but at some point we end up measuring our acceptability by, well, I made this sacrifice. Well, I prayed for this person. Well, I'm not doing that. And we begin to measure ourselves according to law. We don't think that's what we're doing, but that's exactly what we're doing, is we begin to measure ourselves according to the law. All right, hang with me, because I'm going to read a really big chunk right here. A low view of law, not a high view of law, a low view of law, always produces legalism. A high view of law makes a person a seeker after grace. The reason this seems so counterintuitive is because most people think that those who talk a lot about grace have a low view of God's law. Hence, the regular charge of antinomianism, that is, of preaching in such a way as to imply that the law is bad or useless. Others think that those with a high view of the law are legalists. But this gentleman, J. Gresham Machen, says and makes a very compelling point that it is actually a low view of the law that produces legalism, because a low view of the law causes us to conclude that we can do it. The bar is low enough for us to jump over. A low view of the law makes us think that the standards are attainable. The goals are reachable. The demands are doable. The law gets softened into helpful tips for practical living instead of God's unwavering demand for absolute perfection. It is this low view of the law that caused Immanuel Kant and Pelagius before him to conclude that ought implies can. That is to say, I ought to do something is to imply logically that I am able. A high view of the law, however, demolishes all notions that we can do it. It exterminates all attempts at self-sufficient moral endeavor. We'll always maintain a posture of suspicion regarding the radicality of unconditional grace, as long as we think we have the capacity to pull it off. Only an inflexible picture of what God demands is able to penetrate the depth of our need and convince us that we never outgrow our need for grace. Grace never gets overplayed. Contrary to what some Christians today would have you believe, the biggest problem facing the church today is not cheap grace, but cheap law. The idea that God accepts anything less than the perfect righteousness of Jesus. John Dink explains, hold on, I went too far. Sorry. I may have lost it. All right, I'm going to leave it there. Bottom line, there is no such thing as cheap grace. Grace costs everything, and God has no questions about that. It is our view of the law that we can attain that, that we can somehow be good enough, pray hard enough, spend enough time over, well, I've been a believer for 40 years, surely my righteousness is still as filthy rags. There is nothing I can do to attain the perfection of the law. That thing is unattainable. It is unattainable to be perfect in the eyes of the Lord, save the lavish, abundant, costing everything grace of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Another word jumped out of that for me this week that I was just like, oh, okay. It kind of went along with that naked word. Because, you know, why did that hit me? Because it's like God has a right to hold me by the throat. He has a right to let that word take me out in one slice. All my works before him are not, oh, how cute and how sweet. It's like, he's got me by the gullet. The law has me by the gullet. And the law was given by God. The law is good. The law was given by God. It is perfect because without it, we have no understanding of the truth of who our God is. Our God is perfect. He is unattainable. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. It is impossible to please him except that Christ has made a way. And that's his heart. His heart is, I know you can't do this. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to shed grace like rivers over you. Come and drink. Come and sup. Come and bathe. Come and receive my grace, because no thing you do will meet this line ever. You won't even get close. There is no cheap grace. Grace is everything. Grace is everything. There is nothing without the grace of God. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the corners thereunto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, once cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, we're talking Old Covenant, Old Testament, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again and again made of sins every year. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not have, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, this hit me. This knocked me off my chair yesterday. Because why did God give Christ a body? To grab him by the gullet. God prepared a human body for Christ because he was going to be the sacrifice. That body, the Lamb of God, when he entered into human form and he took up that body, he goes, this is the instrument I will die. This is the vessel I will die in. This is the vessel of sacrifice, this body, that I will take on. It is the vessel of my sacrifice. This is what God is choosing to release the greatest gift to this world, the body he has prepared for me. And in obedience, he took it on. He put on that body. He put on that mantle of humanity. I was like, whoo, that's big. Okay. What scripture am I on? Verse 5, 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, you had no pleasure. I gotta get me another version here. I'm just gonna read it up there. Keep going. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Next one. Unless it freezes. Sometimes our screens freeze. Is it there? Okay, awesome. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Next. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you didn't desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Next. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. Move on. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Next. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can't take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Oh, there's that word. He sat down. He was done. He did it. He said, it's done. It's perfect. There is nothing that can change this. There's authority in that sitting. Have you watched online when they blow up buildings? Have you ever seen that? It's really cool. Go to YouTube and watch building demolition. Really fun. They plant all these bombs inside of a building at key places, and when they count it down, they say, ready, fire. You watch all these flashes, and then the building goes like this. And that's what I hear when I read that he sat down. Sin, the edifice, the building, the construct of sin fell when he sat down. Done. Done. Okay. So, sat down at the right hand of God. Moving on. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Be very decorative. For by one offering he has perfected forever us. He has perfected us forever. Be perfect, for I am perfect. You are now perfect because he sat down, because he did it. He did it all, and it is done. It is done now, and we are continually being sanctified. Next. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Keep going. Now, where there is remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated, he made holy, he set it aside for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Mingle your faith. Are you feeling distant from God? Get your faith back on. Draw near, not in want, not in need, but in faith. In faith, draw near. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's that flapping, that's wrapping, that's tying yourself to the ship in the storm. Hold fast to that confession without wavering, for he who promised is the faithful one. And let's consider one another and stir each other up in good works and encourage each other, not forsaking this gathering and not just here. Don't just make gathering Sunday. Make it all the time. Skype your friends, call your friends, text your friends, gather and give faith. Give faith to one another. Encourage each other, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Right? Okay. Let me never hear cheap grace again. It doesn't exist. We cannot trample that covenant underfoot. We cannot say to God, it's not enough for me. It's enough for everyone else, but it wasn't for me. I'm flawed. I'm hindered. Something in my life is obviously wrong because everyone else around me is successful and I am not. So somehow I'm being punished. Somehow you have forgotten me. Somehow, Lord, well, I'm not going to blame you, God. I'm going to blame me. You are cheapening grace. You are crushing that covenant underfoot. You are inviting judgment. You are backing out of faith, and you are backing yourself into that place where the enemy is so happy to knock on your door and say, did God really say? Co-mingle your faith. Enter into grace. Next. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Okay, we're not going to go there. But remember when you got saved and it was like, yes, this is great. And oh my gosh, now I'm going to go preach at work and my boss is going to fire me. And he fired me. And oh, there's persecution because I'm so excited. And oh, I just love Jesus and I'll suffer all these persecutions for you, God. Because yes, you're the answer. And I'm so grateful to be saved. Hallelujah. And we endure the suffering with joy. Because we're lit. Because you found life and joy. And it's like, woo! Oh, I'm suffering like the disciples. This is awesome. You know, 10 years of that, and you're like, this is awesome. This is so awesome, God. I'm so thankful I'm suffering for you. Can you throw me a bone, please? Friends, it's not easy to follow the creator of the universe. In this world, you will have tribulation. But today, take courage. Take courage. He has overcome this world. Are you rooted and grounded in love, or are you rooted and grounded in the natural? Because this will pull me out of faith every time. And that's my indicator. That's my indicator. I am feeling the distance. I am feeling the strife. I am feeling the struggle. It doesn't mean that it goes away. It means that you operate differently in the midst of it. Because you co-mingle your faith with the word over your life. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie A Beautiful Mind by Russell Crowe. It's of a man who was brilliant. But there was some schisms in his brain, and he went to college, and he started to kind of go a little crazy, and he found out after he graduated that the college roommate who was his best buddy never really existed. This is a true story. He hung out with this guy. He did things with this guy. He lived with this roommate for 4 years in college, only to find out as he began to fall apart more and more and they began to do testing on him, that man didn't really exist. This is a true story. And over time, they were not able to heal him of his condition, but they trained him, and he had to make a choice of his will to say, this is not real. And the movie ends with him, the main character, walking through a park. And there's his roommate with his daughter, because he's been married and he's got a child now. I mean, it's a whole as real as can be. And this guy's sitting on the bench, and he's calling out to him, calling out to him. And the main character just walks by. He hears him. He still sees him. But he's now made a choice. I will not give you place any longer. This didn't go away. You see, his healing didn't come by making the thing that came after him his whole life. It didn't go away. But what he learned to do was to walk by faith. And he learned to say, I will not give you my time. The enemy doesn't go away. Not until the millennium. The enemy is still there talking, going, why aren't you paying attention to me? Why are you avoiding me? Why are you leaving me? Why? What? What did I ever do to you? Come on! I thought we were friends. He doesn't stop. He sits there on that bench yelling all day, every day. And some days he's really loud, and some days not so loud. But we have a choice to mingle our faith with the word over our life and to go, I'm not going to give this my attention anymore. I'm not going to give the thing that has been pulling me out of the presence of God any more of my energy. It doesn't mean I don't hear you anymore. It doesn't mean that you don't cut me. It doesn't mean that you don't trip me still, but I am going to choose by faith to walk with my eyes on the Lord, believing by faith the word that you have over my life. This sin is the victory of the people of God. This is your victory, church, that you take courage because he has overcome the world, and that you walk by that courage, that you walk by that faith, not by sight, that you walk by the Spirit, not strength and power and might, but by the Spirit of the living God. Let's stand, please. Lord, we come now and we present ourselves to you, your children, at your feet. We have nothing to give but what you've already given us, God. We have nothing to bring our Father but that which you have put in us. And so, Lord, we give you back love. We give you back worship. We give you back glory. We give you back all that we are. And we say, Holy Spirit, helper and friend, help us to commingle our faith with the words over our life. Help us to find rest, to receive the word of rest and not be disobedient to that word. Because when we start to see that we have to do it and somehow we can attain the law, then we become disobedient and we step out of rest, God, and we're no longer operating in faith. So we come now and by faith we ask. By faith we ask that you would strengthen us and you would lift our faces, not to expose our neck, but that our gaze may be fixed on you. We fix our gaze on you, Abba. We say thank you for the words over our life. I seal again every word that has been spoken over everyone in this house. I seal them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I do in faith, I call them to arise. I call those words to be rekindled and reignited and inflamed. Let them dream again, God. Let them dream again. Nothing has been lost. Nothing has been lost. You have kept it. You have held it. Nothing is lost, Lord. Lord, may we come and may we sit and rest with you, knowing by faith that you are faithful. You will perform it on our behalf, God. We love you, Jesus. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who feels, well, I've never gotten a word, I've never received a word, I've forgotten the word over my life, I can't think of a single word given to me, Lord, quicken them right now. Holy Spirit, release a word to them. Holy Spirit, you do it. Speak to their hearts right now. Receive the word of the Lord right now. Don't think it's silly. Don't think it's strange. Just receive by faith the word of God to you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, may this be a house of dreams. May this be a house where dreams are nurtured and grown and given life. May this be a house of dreams that the kingdom of God would be famous in this place. Not for any reason that we need a name, that we need an identity, that we need others to look at us, but because we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your will be done on the earth, Lord God. We say yes to you today. Yes, Jesus. Awaken the dreams in your people, Lord. Draw us into rest by faith. Stir up our faith. Fold our faith in with the words you've given to us, Lord. Let us arise and believe again that our God is greater and there is no one like you. We receive. We receive your grace. We receive your power. We receive your righteousness. We receive the blood of Christ was enough to satisfy the law. And we receive your grace in Jesus' perfect name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Bye-bye.